Well, good morning, everyone. I've got a long list of good morning. I've got good morning to everyone in the room. Good morning to everyone at home who just woke up and is watching from bed. Good morning to everyone who is going to watch this service later today because they overslept. And good morning to everyone still standing in the lobby. Yeah, they're not paying attention. Well, good morning to everyone. I hope you are enjoying this wonderful spring weather. We were outside quite a bit yesterday raking leaves and realizing how many leaves we have to rake. So for a couple announcements this morning on the topic of raking leaves and doing yard work, the trustees are organizing a yard cleanup day here at the church on the Saturday before Easter. That's April 3rd at 8 a.m. So if you love being outdoors, especially in weather like this, and you don't have enough yard work to do at home because you don't have a big yard, but you want more, they would love your help on Saturday, April 3rd at 8 a.m. A couple of things coming up this week. On Thursday, the Joy Fellowship Group is providing a community meal in Landisville, a pickup meal. And so Jo Burnett is organizing that, and she's looking for 100 brownies. I don't think, Jo, we talked this week. You're not sure how many you have yet because people are saying they're bringing them but haven't told you officially. So if you already have made up your mind you're going to make brownies, Jo, I'm making one pan, by the way, tell Jo today, and if you think you might make some, talk to Jo as well because she needs 100 brownies, and I'm hoping there's like more than 100 and I might get some leftovers. So talk to Jo about brownies. She needs those by Wednesday, right? Yes. If you're going to cut and wrap them about 2 or 3 inches, you can make like a 6-inch one for me or foot-long one for me. But if you want to cut and wrap them and let Jo know that you're making those so she knows how many, you can drop them off here at the church on Wednesday so they're ready for Thursday. Today at 1 o'clock, Pastor Kimber's sixth video in his Book of James series will go live on YouTube and Facebook, so check that out. And then I also, this morning, there's a sign-in for the kids out in the lobby. We're starting to work on a new process. So our kids who go to Children's Worship, when you come into service, if you can sign them in, Riley would really appreciate that. And then the last announcement is for Good Friday. I'm really excited. This year we're going to be doing a drop-in reflection activity. It's going to be an individual time that you can sit. There's a devotional to process through with some hands-on activities. We've done some of these before here, so you might be familiar with what it is. But it's going to be Good Friday from 6 to 8 p.m. You can stop here, come to the church lobby, and we're going to have individual rooms for you that you can go to, and you can sit and do the activity with your family. Instead of going room to room this year, you're going to do everything in one spot with your family so you can get comfortable, take your mask off, whatever you'd like to do in that room. If you're not comfortable doing the activity here, we actually are going to have some of them ready for takeout. It's not food, but it's an activity. So if you're at home and you'd like to participate, you can swing by the carport between 6 and 8 p.m., and we'll have a bag that you can take the activity home and do it. Or we're making a lot of them. So if you come and you do it, but you say, I really would like to give this to my neighbor or to a family member, to a friend, to encourage them to have some reflection time before Easter, you can come and do the activity for yourself and then also take 1 or 2 or 3 or 10 home for other friends and family. So we're trying to make it as interactive in any way you want this year. So that's Good Friday from 6 to 8 p.m. I think that's all my announcements. I don't think I missed any. If we did, we'll say it later. So I just want to turn our hearts to prayer this morning as we prepare to worship. Some of us are a little sleepy, so we're going to give the coffee an extra couple seconds to kick in. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. As we see the sunrise, another beautiful day, it's just a reminder of your love. As we see the seasons change and flowers beginning to burst forth from the ground, we're reminded of the beauty of your creation. And yet we're also reminded of your constantness, that God, you never change. So even though the world around us changes, the seasons change, everything in life changes, God, you stay the same. And so this morning we gather to worship you because you are the unchanging God. We can have full dependence and complete faith in you because we know no matter what happens, you are the same God you were yesterday, today, and forever. And we worship you and we praise you because of that. Father, as we sing your praises this morning, as we spend time in your word, would you meet us in these moments? Would you draw us close to your heart? Would you speak to us and lead us into your peace and your love? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we worship this morning? Thank you.
Good morning. I haven't, since I was a farmer, the weather always affected me and I didn't have the tools I have today. I can go on the radar and see what it's doing all across our nation. So I have, wherever my sons live, I have an app for that city. And right now, Colorado, if you know, they're getting a record snowstorm. Colorado Springs, that's where my son Travis lives. And we were FaceTiming with my granddaughter yesterday. I said, you know you're going to get a lot of snow. She says, oh, okay. I remember when I was her age, I got so excited when it was snowing, you know, because I just loved the snow. And I just was surprised. It's like, is she really ours? But anyway, as I was just thinking about what I wanted to share here this morning, both of the songs that we sang had something that I wanted to talk about. I believe, and I just love the way God works sometimes, you know, because I never coordinated anything with choosing the songs, but... I believe that we were created, all of us were created, with a void within us that only God can fill. If we're truly at peace, I believe that we need God's a gentleman. He will not force himself upon us. He doesn't put us in a half Nelson and drag us into the kingdom. We willingly come. And as we sang this last song, we're literally asking him to come into our hearts. We need to invite him. And I think every now and then it's good to remind ourselves we need to ask him to come into our hearts. He created us that he lives within us. And that's what motivates us for the second thing I want to talk about is it says in his word, seek the kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is so hard to do that without him living in us. We need to invite him into our hearts because it says faith is dead without works, something like that, I forget. My point is, once he's living in us, we have the motivation, the desire. We love the people around us, and we want to, that's how the kingdom gets spread, when we start doing things for other people out of the love and joy and peace that's within us. So, and I just need to ask this question, and I know most of you here probably have already, but if you have never asked Jesus into your heart, today would be a good day to do that. You can do that at any time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I just pray that as we go through the next couple of weeks and thinking of Easter season coming up, Lord, that we would reflect on ourselves where our hearts are at. And that we would seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this opportunity that we can get together and worship you. And I just pray for Jan this morning as he preaches to us, Lord, that it would be anointed and your word would just penetrate our hearts and our souls and we would be drawn closer to you this morning. We just thank you again for this beautiful day that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids for children's worship. One, two, three. And as we prepare for our time in God's Word this morning, I have a video clip I'd like to show just to kind of set the tone of where we're going today. So we'll turn that on and watch here for a moment.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple. Wash only my feet, wash my hands, and head too. Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for the feet. All of you are clean.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, all of you except one are clean. After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
You understand what I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And it's right that you should do so because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than amongst them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. I'm not talking about all of you.
Who? Wrong way. So as Jesus gathered his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal, this annual celebration and remembrance of what God had done, he's already looking at the cross. In just a few hours, his life would end. He would willingly walk to his death to pay for sins not his own, to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins. But before he goes to the cross, he gathers his disciples together for one last meal. This last meal with his closest friends, and it's here at this meal, he moves the focus of the meal itself from what God had done to what God was doing in him and through him. A little later in the meal, he would say, "This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood shed for you." Yet even before any of that, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Probably are familiar that this was a task typically left to the newest or the lowest household servant. It's why Peter's shock, his initial shock, was so great with Jesus. "Jesus, you can never wash my feet. No, Lord, you cannot do this. You are my Lord. You are the Messiah. How can you come to such a low position?" He is concerned for Jesus' honor. "Jesus, you can't stoop so low to wash my feet." But Jesus was looking beyond the cultural expectations of his day. He purposely, quote, "stooped so low," set an example. And then he spells it out. "If I do this, if I serve you, then you can serve one another." Today we're turning our attention to the spiritual discipline of serving. So far, as we've talked about these spiritual disciplines, we've looked at worship. We've looked at reading and meditating on God's word. We've looked at giving thanks and prayer and giving. And throughout all of these so far, there's been a common thread. These are things that I do, that you do. These are things we do for God, with God. There's a vertical motion. It's between God and I as I worship God, as I pray to God, as I give to God. And yet here, Jesus calls us to a horizontal action, to serve one another. It's different than all the other spiritual disciplines we've looked at. Jesus says, "I want you not just to serve God, I want you to serve one another." This phrase, "to one another," appears over 100 times throughout the New Testament. 59 of them are actually specific commands on how we are to relate to one another. How do we relate to each other horizontally? Just want to read through a quick list of them. Scripture tells us to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build one another, or build up one another, be like-minded towards one another, accept one another, admonish one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, be patient with one another, speak the truth in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, submit to one another, consider others better than yourselves, look to the interest of one another, bear with one another, teach one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up one another to love and good work, show hospitality to one another, employ the gifts that God has given each of us for the benefit of one another, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, pray for one another, confess your faults to one another. And on and on and on. We could spend weeks looking at all of these one another's. God's word doesn't just tell us and teach us how to connect and relate vertically with God. His word says this is how you are to work your relationships with one another. How do we relate to each other? And I think we see here that the primary way that Jesus calls us to connect with one another is in service. All of these one another's throughout Scripture really boil down to serve one another. Jesus sets the example for us. He says, I'm going to wash your feet of the lowest act of serving in his culture. I'm going to wash your feet, and then I'm going to go and die for you. I'm going to serve you. The world that the disciples found themselves in is very much like the world we find ourselves in. Almost every relationship, almost every relational structure is built on hierarchy. Who has the power? Who has the authority? Who is in charge? Who is going to serve whom? The disciples battled with these temptations. Who was going to be the best? Who was going to be at the top? You probably are familiar with the story. The brothers James and John, they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, can we sit next to you? Can we be on your left hand and on your right hand? This is not just a seating arrangement at dinner. These are positions of prominence and power. In a very simplistic way, it reminded me as I was thinking about this morning when the preschoolers say, can I be the line leader today? There's power with that when you're 4 or 5, to be the line leader. This is way beyond that. James and John say, Jesus, we want to be the second and third in command, the second and third places of power in your kingdom. They want to be first. Now, of course, when they ask this, the other 10 disciples get indignant with them. They get upset with them, not because they're just shocked that they would ask such a thing. They're actually upset because they didn't think to ask it first. Gee, if we knew we could ask for that position, we would have done it weeks ago. And so when this conversation develops about who's going to be first, who's going to have power in Jesus' kingdom, Jesus turns to them with this reply. We find it in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes to the disciples and he lays out this extremely countercultural way of living, both then and now. Instead of reaching for the highest levels of power and authority, how can I be at the top of everything? Jesus says, no, you are to serve one another. Become a servant, become a slave. And he doesn't just tell us to do this, he does it himself, he models it. We see kind of the summary of Jesus' life in Philippians 2. Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. No matter how great, how good, how powerful, how accomplished we think we might be, none of us are in the very nature God. Jesus was God himself. And he says, even though I'm God, I'm not using that position to my own benefit. He did not flout his power. Look, I'm God. Look what I can do. Look how you should all serve me. He says, no, I have come to serve you, to give my life for you. And so he washes the disciples' feet and he says, if I, your teacher and your Lord, can wash your feet, can serve you in this way, you can do likewise. He could have just as easily said, if I, your God, wash your feet, you can do likewise. He calls us to serve one another. So what does it look like then for us to serve one another? He says, I'm going to wash your feet. And sometimes we have feet washing as a reminder, but it's not just washing your feet. Scripture gives us some ideas of ways and methods in which we should be serving one another. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter writes this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Peter tells us to use whatever gift or gifts we have received to serve others. That means you don't have to do everything for everyone. But focus on what has God gifted you with? What gifts, talents, abilities has God given you so that you can pass them along to others? And then Peter uses the same word we looked at last week. God has given you these gifts to use for others that you would be a steward of God's grace. We serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. God has given it to me, but I'm to use it for his glory and for his honor. Everything we have, everything we are, belongs to God. It's his. This includes our gifts, our talents, our abilities. So God gives them to you so that you can use them for others. And Peter says that when you use these gifts and talents and abilities to serve other people, when you want to bless them on behalf of God, he says you are expressing God's grace. You are a steward of God's grace in its various forms. Now, it's an odd way to think about it, but I think it's quite thought-provoking. What I think Peter is saying is that when you use your God-given gifts and abilities and talents to serve others, that you are being God's grace. As you use your God-given gifts and talents and you steward them to bless others, you are a form of God's grace. Now, that can easily go to my head thinking, I am God's grace. Look how wonderful I am being God's grace. But that's not the point. I'm recognizing that I am a steward of God, that I represent him, that I serve him by serving others. In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls us to be ambassadors of Christ, that we represent Christ in all that we do. Here, Peter says we are extensions of God's grace as we serve one another. It's interesting that we all would probably, we want more of God's grace in our lives. God, would you be more graceful? Would I experience more of your grace? And yet what Peter tells us is that God wants us to be his grace so that others would experience God's grace through our stewardship of our gifts and abilities. We become God's grace as we serve others. And we also do this as an expression of our faith. In James chapter 2, which is actually where Gary was quoting from in his prayer this morning, so God's constantly working all of our things together, which is exciting. James says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. Now, we all know that we need to have faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in God. But James reminds us that our faith is expressed through deeds, through actions. We put flesh onto our faith by living it out, horizontally, relationally, with others, with our actions. As we serve others, we express our faith in God. In fact, James will go on in chapter 2 to tell us that even the demons believe in God. Even the demons have faith. In fact, I would almost wonder if the demons have a deeper faith than some of us because they have seen God. They know beyond a shadow of doubt that God exists. They have seen him, yet their actions are much different. They don't live out a true and loving faith in good actions, in good deeds for God. Their actions show their hearts. Their actions express their true faith. Likewise, then, when we serve God, when we are stewards of his grace to one another, it shows our faith. When we profess our love and faith in Jesus, we turn these beliefs into action. The actions themselves do not make us better. By serving one another, by doing these good works for God, it doesn't earn us points or favor with God. We simply are serving as an expression of our faith in God's grace. James asks us, how will the brother or sister without clothes and food receive from God? How will those in need receive from God? And his answer is, through you. God will bless you to bless others, that you might be his hands and his feet. Now, for sure, God can provide without you. God can provide in other miraculous ways. I thought of Elijah this week. Elijah, multiple times in his ministry, was in need of food. He had need. At one time, God sends the ravens to bring him food. I've never had birds bring me food before. God says, I'm going to supply miraculously for your needs. Here's food brought to you by ravens. Yet at other times in his life, God uses a widow with next to nothing to her name, a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil to make bread, and yet God blesses her so that she can bless Elijah. God can use you to meet the needs of others, but he can also do it whatever way he chooses. But when we live out our faith, it turns into actions. Peter continues in chapter 4 where we looked earlier. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. As we serve one another, we do so with what God provides, not out of our own stretching or oftentimes I feel like I can't do it. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough abilities. That's because I'm trying to do it beyond what God is providing. We serve with what God provides because ultimately it is God in us. It's not us. And if it's God working through me and in me and in you and through you, the credit isn't really for us either. If we are serving one another, if we're doing good things to each other for adoration or praise for ourselves, we miss the point. Peter says it is all for God's glory and God's praise. That's probably why Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Whether it's in our giving or in our serving, very clearly we are cautioned against making a show of what we do. Because it's not about our glory, it's not about us receiving praise, it's all about God. God working in us and through us. In Jesus' day, he says apparently they would stand up in front of the church, in front of the synagogue, and trumpet their own horn. Look what I am doing, look what I am giving. We'd like to say we don't do that anymore today, but the reality is we still do. Just turn on the news and you'll see some big celebrity or big name who has gone and donated millions of dollars to some cause. And they make sure that there's PR about it. Look how I am serving people. Look how I am giving to people. And we say, well, they do it because they have a big name they want to keep, promoting. And yet we do the same thing today amongst ourselves. Social media has become a great way of trumpeting your own horn. I've seen this picture several times. And it's just a caution, I think, to Jesus' words. People who go and serve, they go and give to the needy, but as soon as they do, they take a selfie to post on social media. Look what I'm doing. And this idea is we are trumpeting our own horn. The post doesn't bring God the glory, the praise, only ourselves. And Jesus says this is not what we are to do, to serve in secret. He says when you post, when you brag, when you trumpet your horn, you have already received your reward. And so we are to serve one another so that God receives the glory and the praise. And yet, Jesus says that when we serve others in silence, that we will be rewarded, which is kind of the exact opposite of what we just said. We serve so that God receives the glory and praise, and Jesus says that's good. And when you do so silently that you don't get the glory and praise, then God will reward you. The difference is the source of the reward. When I do so trumpeting that people would see me and see my good gifts I'm giving, my good acts, I receive my reward from people. When we serve God silently, our reward comes from God. Rather than receiving praise and acclamations from others, we look to God. Last week, we looked at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about giving and generosity. If you remember, he said this, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As we bless others, as we serve others, Scripture tells us that God will bless and reward us. We will have all that we need. And last week we said that yes, this has a material connotation, that God will give us the things that we need, but there's also perhaps a bigger spiritual connotation, that God will bring us spiritual contentment, that God will bring us a spiritual peace with Him, so that we can abound in every good work. Not just scrape by, but abound in every good work to serve and to love others. We get a sense that there's this loop, there's a cycle that God gives to us and we give to others, and therefore God gives to us so that we might give to others. God blesses us, we serve others with those blessings, and that God will bless us again so that we can serve others on and on and on. And in this, I think there's an interesting point to be made, not just about serving, but in all the spiritual disciplines. See, we are called to practice spiritual disciplines. Well, we do them because we're called to do them. God says, you should do this, and we go, okay, I'm going to do this. We do spiritual disciplines because we're told they will grow us closer to God. But here's an interesting reality about all the spiritual disciplines. God doesn't need them. We do. God gives us spiritual disciplines to benefit us, not Him. This is something that several people shared with me after last week's sermon, and it got me thinking, and I realized it's quite true. Spiritual disciplines are not for God. They are for us. We've said this over and over again throughout the last 2 or 3 months now. God does not need you, but He wants you. So all of these things that we do for Him, worship and giving and thanking and reading, they are ultimately for our benefit, not His. Think about it. When we worship God, God does not change. When we give thanks or we give to God or we pray or we serve, God does not change. When we read God's word and meditate on it, God does not change. But in each of these actions, we find ourselves transforming. In each of these activities, we find our hearts beginning to shift. Spiritual disciplines are for us, for our benefit. They are not for God. They're not to pleasure God or give something extra to God or earn God's favor. They are for us and our benefit. That's not how we usually think about them. I have to do these things for God. God says, no, I want you to do these things really for you, to change you and to grow you. And yes, they do not always come across as fun activities. None of us wake up in the morning and say, oh, I just can't wait to do some of these disciplines. But go to Hebrews 12. I love this verse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The writer of Hebrews says, discipline, yeah, it's not fun, but it shapes us into who we are. It grows us and matures us. And so, yes, we may not automatically enjoy practicing these disciplines, but they will grow us. They will change us. They will produce a harvest inside of us. They are for our good, our benefit. Jesus said at the end of washing his disciples' feet in John 13, he says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed. Not that you're blessing God or giving God something he requires, that he needs. You will be blessed as you practice these things. Pick your least favorite discipline. Of all the ones we've looked at, and we have two more coming up in the next 2 weeks yet, but of all your favorite, or your, all the discipline, what is your least favorite? What is the one that is hardest for you to practice? And I would be willing to bet, if you asked around, you would find someone who loves that discipline, who it is their favorite discipline to practice. While it's hard, while it's painful for you, this other person relishes every opportunity to do so. Why? Because they have grown through it. They have found themselves changing, being drawn to God, encountering God's presence through this practice. You say, "I don't," but you do. But I bet if you ask them after this, if you say, "Was it always that way for you, this practice that you love and I don't so much love?" I'd be willing to bet for most people, they say, "No, it was not always that way. When I started practicing the discipline, it was, as the writer of Hebrews says, painful. And yet, as I pushed myself, as I challenged myself, I encountered God so much so that he changed me, and now I love to step into this discipline because I find God there, that God blesses me and grows me and pulls me close to him through this practice. Not for God's sake, but for my own." I think if we could find a way to stop doing these things because we felt like we had to, if we stop practicing spiritual disciplines because, well, God expects it of us, but rather pushed ourselves into discipline for our own benefit, for our own growth, for our own maturity, we might actually be surprised how quickly we encounter God. Last week, we read that God loves a cheerful giver. We could probably paraphrase that verse for any spiritual discipline. God loves a cheerful prayer, a cheerful reader, a cheerful server. When we do so joyfully, not out of obligation or compulsion, we'll meet God that much faster, I believe. So rather than doing it, "Oh, I have to do this for God," what if we change our perspective? Often we become very pious around these things. "Well, I never do things for myself. I want to do these things for God." And that sounds very nice. It sounds very pious and godly. And Jesus does say, do these things silently. Serve one another without telling it, without trumpeting it. But then he also says, these things are for your benefit. You should do these things that you might be blessed, that you might experience God. And so I wonder if for no other reason, if we challenge ourselves to practice spiritual disciplines for ourselves, for our own personal benefit. And that does not sound pious, and that does not sound godly, and yet that's what Jesus says. If you do these things, if you push yourself and you try to step into these disciplines, you will be blessed. So maybe we need to try doing something for ourselves and see what God does. Because he says, you should do these things, and you will be blessed. So practically speaking, then, what should we do? Jesus tells us to serve others as he has served us. We are given this long list throughout the New Testament of all these one another's. Love one another, care for one another. And yet at the end of the day, we are not told specifically what to do. How should I serve you? How should I love you? How can I encourage you? It's interesting that the Bible leaves the specifics of the how pretty vague. We are told to serve one another. We are told to use our God-given gifts to do so. But what specifically should you do today? What should I do tomorrow? What should we do next week specifically? That we have to look to God. We need to ask God, "God, what do you want me to do? How can I serve?" And let God lead us into that. It's interesting that the spiritual disciplines, as we look at them as individual disciplines, actually link pretty well together. That we can turn to God in prayer, and ask him, God, how do you want me to serve others? And then we go and we serve as God calls us to. And as we serve, we give thanks to God for leading us and showing us. And then we respond in worship to God as he works in our lives and through us. They're all interconnected. So we're called to serve one another, but let's turn to God in prayer and ask him, how? That's the challenge this week. Yes, we're told to serve one another, but ask God and listen. How does he want you to serve? Ask him what he wants you to do as an extension of his grace, as an expression of his grace this week. Maybe as you ask God and you listen, God will tell you to make 101 brownies this week. Joe needs 100. I need one. God might say, hey, I want you to bake. That's a gift you have. God might tell you, hey, I want you to come and rake leaves and do whatever else the trustees need done on the Saturday before Easter. I want you to serve in this way. Maybe God will tell you, hey, I want you to go to your neighbor, the grumpy one at the end of the street, and do something for them, to serve them, to love them. Maybe God's going to tell you to do something that you've never done before, something new and different, outside of your comfort zone. Or maybe God's going to say, if you ask him, God, how can I serve others this week? He's going to tell you to do something that you have done 1,000 times before. He said, well, I've done that before. He said, no, but that's the gift, the ability, the talent I've given you. Keep doing it. But we're not going to know how to serve others, how to relate to those around us, if we don't ask him. So I think one of the challenges with serving one another comes in that, okay, I'm going to serve you. So what do I want to do for you? What do I enjoy doing for you? And that's a starting point. But Peter says, we do these things as an expression of God's grace, the gifts he's given you, the stewardship he's given you. So God, that's a vertical relationship, a vertical conversation. God, what do you want me to do for others? So this week, let's turn to God as we turn our hearts to others. God, how can I serve those you put in my path with the gifts, the talent, the ability you've given me? Father God, this morning we come before you acknowledging that you call us to one another. We very often think about spiritual disciplines as things we do for you, to you, with you. And yet you remind us all of these things are for our benefit, to grow us and to change us and mature us into the image of Christ. And one of the things you call us to do is to serve other people. Father, would you encourage us this week? Would you speak to our hearts this week? Show us how to serve like Jesus. Not for prominence or pride. Not to trumpet our own horns, but to serve at the lowest level. To serve in some of the most common ways that you might be glorified, God. Show us not just to do nice things to one another. I think Lancaster County specifically, we are all good at helping one another, and that's good and well. But God, you want us to do so as an extension of your grace. Would you speak to us today and this week in how to serve as your grace, that you might be glorified, that you might be praised through us? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and let us worship. Standing in the blind will see, the lame will walk, the bound are free. In your name, the darkness hides, the mountains move, the dead will rise in your name.
May that be our prayer and our song this week. God, I will go where you send me, to the ends of the earth, but maybe to the end of my street, maybe across the street, maybe across the hall. God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I want to do so as an extension of your grace, as your love, as a steward of all you've given me, to bless others that they might know you. So God, would you send us as we go today, as we leave this building, as we leave our living rooms and our kitchens, wherever we are right now, as we go, Father, show us where to go and what to do and who to love in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week serving one another, and we'll see you next Sunday.